Steve Vardabedian to come and read our scripture for us.
The scripture this morning is found at Exodus chapter 19. That is page 55 in your pew Bibles, the English regular print edition. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, 'Be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain.'" After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them and washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, 'Go down and warn the people so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priest who approached the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them.' Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy.' The Lord replied, 'Go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priest and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." May our God, our Lord, add his blessing to this reading of his scriptures.
So how can you recognize a child of God? How do you recognize someone who is the member of his church? Is it by the clothes that they wear? Is it by the music they listen to? Is it when you see them saying grace in a restaurant, or because they offer a prayer before a meal? Is it because they carry a Bible? Maybe even a big one, leather bound, maybe even with gold edges on it. Is that how you can tell this person is a child of God? How about if they wear a cross? Does that do it? What if they go to Sunday school? Okay, how about a bumper sticker? Will that do it? You're driving, and the person you're in your mind having less than warm thoughts toward, oh no, it says, not perfect, just forgiven. Okay, they must be a Christian. Is it because they serve in soup kitchens? Is it because they go on mission trips? How can you tell a child of God? Bible studies, they give presents at Christmas time to Angel Tree. I know what it is. They don't say happy holidays. What do they say? Merry Christmas. Oh yeah, that's how you can tell. Is that what it is? See, I really don't think it is. I think it's more than what we do. More than what we do, it's who we are. Can you say that with me? More than what we do, it's who we are. More than what we do, it's who we are that demonstrates that we are children of God. As Steve read beautifully, we're going to go through this passage relatively quickly, and we're going to see 8 different qualities of the people of God. How to be the people of God. Not how to do the people of God, but how to be the people of God. And we're doing things, but let's just take a look here. The first one is that the people of God are a listening people. Because our God is a speaking God, because he takes the initiative to communicate with his people. You notice who went after Moses, right? This whole study that we've been going through, Moses tried to deliver the people of Israel. That did not go well for anybody. Did Moses light the bush on fire? God did. God showed up in the bush. Moses paused and, whoa, this is God speaking to me. God is always the one who's first speaking. So the people of God have to be a listening people. Yes, we do. We pour out our hearts before God. But if the sum total of your relationship with God is you talking, time out. Time out. It's time to listen. Go ahead, pour out your hearts to God. God welcomes that. But he calls on us to listen. And the implication is if God talks, we listen. He's not just talking. Remember, when he talks, creation happens. When he talks, our lives can be transformed. We can be completely different. And sometimes we have to listen with our eyes. I love how it says here, then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say, again, there's the listening, to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Sometimes we listen with our eyes. We watch what has God done, and we remember what he's done. We recognize what he's done. Sometimes we have to look back. What has he done? We have to bear testimony to each other. What has God done? Oh, God did that in your life? Wow. I mean, don't you love it when you hear testimonies? Don't you love it when you look back at what God has done? Because you might have had a bad week. You might be in the middle of some pretty difficult times, but you do what God says. He says, you yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Some of us are so tired trying to seek God. We're so tired and we're exhausted, and we actually have this lie in our head that God is waiting on us to get to him. In Isaiah, it says, God yearns to show us his mercy. God yearns to show us his mercy. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is just, stop trying. Stop it. I have done it. Did you see what I did? I carried you on. I don't even know if they'd seen. They must have seen eagles, so this would have made sense to them. But wouldn't you just love to ride on an eagle? I think that would be pretty awesome. One of my favorite scenes in the I think it's the Hobbit or the Lord of the Rings. I'm not sure which, but the eagles come and they rescue the people. Wouldn't you love to ride on an eagle? The other day at Shaver, I saw a bald eagle. It was a little bald eagle. Can you imagine being able to ride on one? You got to be a listening people. We've been redeemed. We also are an obedient people. He says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my present treasured possession. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant. Now, we don't obey to become redeemed. Notice what came first. You saw what I did. I redeemed you. I rescued you. Now, if you'll obey, as my people who I've rescued, see, we're called not simply to receive, but we also have a responsibility. It's a relationship. God rescues us, and he says, you are to obey me. You are to keep my commands. To listen in Scripture implies obedience. Now, in 1979, I did not know what the word oxymoron meant. I mean, yes, my brothers and sister called me a moron, and I knew what a moron was, but I didn't know what an oxymoron was. Until in 1979, I went to the Urbana Missions Conference. It was the first time I had ever heard Billy Graham speak, not on my TV, but actually there among 17,000 other students. Billy Graham made the statement saying, no, Lord. Saying no, Lord is an oxymoron. If he's the Lord, the only thing you can say to him is yes. Yes. If you obey and keep my word. See, it's not negotiable. When God says forgive, I don't get the option to say, yeah, I don't know about that. Can we talk about this? I mean, you don't know my pain. God. When he says to confess my sins, I don't get to try to dodge him. I don't get to pretend that it's not true. When he gives the Ten Commandments that we'll be working on next week and the week after, they are not the Ten Suggestions. They are the Ten Commandments. There's like more than 600 other ones in there too. He says, as my people, those I have rescued, you must be an obedient people. Don't say no to the Lord. Do not say no. And if you're like me, you're sneaky because you don't verbalize it. You just give yourself the option to obey or not. No option, no negotiation. God gives a command, no matter how unnatural it feels to my personality. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. If we obey, we get to experience what it means to be a treasured people. A treasured people. Then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. God has deep affection for you. And I know some of you don't believe this. You don't. You see the ways you fall short, you see your disobedience, and you believe that your disobedience turns God's heart from you. You don't meet his standard, and maybe sometimes it's not even his standard. You don't meet your standard for what you think a child of God should be and act like. And we'll come to that standard in just a moment. You don't see that, and so you drop your head in shame. You don't see yourself as precious. You see, you know, maybe God tolerates you, but precious? That he sees you as a treasured possession out of all the nations of the world. He says, you're mine. I love you. You're precious in my sight. I mean, imagine Dalida and Berge walking into little Nishan's room. For any of you with kids, do you remember? Remember walking in when your kids were asleep? What do you do? Do you frown? Do you have a look of disgust? Even if they kept you up the entire night and you can't fall asleep, but they're back to sleep, is the look on your face one of anger? Oh, I wish I never had this child. Oh, let's get rid of it. Who can we give it to? Is that God's attitude? Well, maybe, but no, just kidding. Your heart is filled with delight. That precious child is your delight. Listen to what God says in Zephaniah 3:17. Make a note of this verse because you're going to want to go back and read it and possibly memorize it. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In you, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing. You, in your heart, you're saying, no way. God knows everything. I know that. He knows my heart is wicked. It's deceitful above all else. Yeah, he's the one who wrote that about us. He knows that. He says he will take great delight in you, not when you're perfect, not in heaven, but here and now, because he is redeemed. Zephaniah is written to Israel at one of their most disobedient times. That's our God. He rejoices. He sings over us. He sings. And we experience that as we obey him. This last Thursday, I got the chance to lead the Bible study with the young families, and the Afarians hosted us, Hagop and Aline. And we got there, and of course, Gomidas is getting ready for bed, so in his gym, he's, you know, adorable. But with each person that came in, he became more and more excited. And you know how kids, they start bouncing around, and then they run around, and they want to show you this. Do you know why he did all that? Because he knew we delighted in him. That little guy knows he's loved by his parents, but by every one of those people. I mean, there's a great group of people. Everyone that came in, he just can't wait to be held and to be loved. That's what happens to us if we will accept, however frail and feeble that we are, that's how our God looks at us. He calls us treasures. We obey him. We experience that. We're called a kingdom of priests. Now, I know some of you are looking at me like, Bodley, why are you wearing what you're wearing today? Why are you doing that? Well, I guess it's to contrast my experience, my appearance, with the truth of Scripture. I look like a priest today, don't I? I got these collars when I lived in New England because no one knew me as the Bodley. I was new there. And if I was going to show up to some place and be, people would know that, oh yeah, I'm with First Armenian Church. I had to wear this or I was just another guy with a tie on. So I put this on so people could recognize me as the pastor. Seems a little confusing, doesn't it? So what we're going to do is next week we're going to get your sizes and we're going to distribute these collars so everybody gets to wear one, right? Because he says we are a kingdom of priests. Is that what that means? That you all get to wear a collar? And men, you don't have to tie ties anymore. It's awesome. No, it's not about the appearance. It's not about a robe. You know what a priest is first and foremost, right? A priest is someone who worships. A kingdom of worshipers. That's what we are as the people of God. Not primarily a kingdom of servants. You're a treasured child of God, and you are a worshiper. And in that role as a worshiper, you get to bring God, you get to represent and reveal God to the people. That's what the priests did. They worshiped God, and then they came and brought what God said to the people. That's what a priest does. They bring God to the people, but they also do what? They bring the people to God. Can you imagine a greater calling on planet Earth for the 50, 60, 70, 20, 90 years that you get to live? That you get to worship? That you get to bring God's word, God's love, God's gospel to the people and then bring them to him? That's worth getting up for in the morning, isn't it? You don't just do your job. You don't just take care of your kids. You get to be a priest. We're a kingdom of priests. And again, we have our high priest, and it's Jesus, and he gives us mercy and grace to help us in time of need. We want to come boldly to the throne of God, not by ourselves. Wouldn't it be great if you had people under your arms, or maybe a bunch of people with you, bringing to the throne of grace? That's our calling. We're a holy people. We are a holy people, a people set apart for him. And again, it doesn't mean that you're perfect, but let's not pretend that we can traipse around in the mud of sin and come out and say, yep, not perfect, just forgiven. Not perfect, just forgiven. Not perfect, just forgiven. I don't think anybody in our church has that bumper sticker, but tear it off if you do. Because that's only a piece of the gospel. God's interested in transforming his people. He's interested in transforming us so that we actually are not just set apart, but we actually reflect a bit, at least, of the purity of God. I hope I'm not going to ruin your appetite right now, but does anyone eat apple butter? Okay, good. So I'll start with this one. The FDA has a standard for purity for apple butter. And in 100 grams of apple butter, it's acceptable if there are 4 rodent hairs. And there can be 5 insects. Now, they've been boiled, so they're sanitary. Yeah, protein, right. I love Fig Newtons. I like fresh figs better. But do you know that in 100 grams of fig paste, it's acceptable that there be 13 insect heads? Right, go ahead and toss them. But they're clean. It's acceptable. This is not bad for us. But what would it be like if you had like 50 insect heads in your... I think we might see them there. We might even get a crunch. And that wouldn't be very good. Okay, sorry, coffee drinkers. I'm going to give it to you. Coffee drinkers, rest assured that your coffee that you're drinking has been approved by the FDA, and it's less than 10% insect infested. Don't forget to have the coffee when you go into the fellowship hall today. Imagine if your coffee had 50%, 60%, if your fig paste, your apple, and I didn't even read, I mean, hot dogs, do you really want me to go there? Ketchup? Don't even do it. Don't even do it. I know Jay loves it with his pilaf, but I don't know. We're set apart. We are set apart as a people called to be different, distinct. We are the holy people of God, but not just, gosh, not just a listening people, not just an obedient people, priestly, holy, but we're also a willing people. And I could tell I got really excited with that slide. Willing people. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of Israel and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." We will do everything the Lord has said. So Moses brought back their answer to the Lord. Do you have a prior yes? Again, we said we were going to be an obedient people. Before you understand it all, he may have read everything to them, but they surely didn't understand all the ramifications. But do you say yes to him? Are you willing to say yes to God before you understand it all? Before you figure it all out, will you say yes? Simply because he has rescued you from the kingdom of darkness, from the emptiness of your previous life, from the horrors of eternal damnation. Are you willing to say yes, whatever the cost, whatever the personal inconvenience, however unnatural it is, yes. You recognize the people of God by their unconditional yes. No matter what, the answer is yes. No matter what, the answer is yes. And did they follow through with this? Of course they didn't. But the people of God are willing. They said, "We want to do this." Just have a couple more here. They're consecrated people. In verses 10 to 15, we read, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready on the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down. Yahweh will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. They are to be stoned or shot through with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on them. No person or animal shall be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they approach the mountain." After Moses had gone down to the mountain, you can tell Moses is going up and down, up and down, up and down. He consecrated them and they washed their clothes. He said to the people, "Prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations." See, they were to be ready. They were to be ready for the presence of God. Are you ready? Like when you come to worship on Sunday morning, do you just sort of like drag yourself out of bed and, you know, "I think I'll come to worship today"? Or do you maybe go to bed a little bit earlier on Saturday night so you actually can be alert and alive prepared to hear the voice of God? How's your Bible reading? Do you just sort of, I think I'll just read the Bible today. I haven't done it in 6 weeks. I think I'll just do it today. And do you sort of do the wind approach to the scripture? And I'm just going to warn you, sometimes it is the Holy Spirit. But frequently it's just the flipping of your fingers and say, oh, through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You've bestowed on him majesty and splendor. Wow. Really? Or, and Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Okay, I'm going to apply that today. Is that how you approach God? Or do you prepare yourself? Do you say, you know what, I need to have a Bible reading plan. I actually want to have a list of the people I'm praying for. I'm not just going to go as the Spirit or as that hot dog or as one of those insect heads moves me. No. God says, prepare the people, consecrate them, let them be ready so that they're cleaned up, ready to listen. Do you know that when I run in the mornings, I lay my clothes out the night before? I do it partly because it's dark, and I can look pretty funky and I'm already colorblind. But anyway, apart from that, do you know why I do that? Because if I don't lay it out at 5:45, where are my socks anyway? Oh, my shoes, are they downstairs in the closet, in the garage, are they outside? Oh, I don't, you know, it's just not worth doing it. I think I'll just go back to bed. And that's running. Yeah, it's important to me, but really, that's nothing. You have a guest coming for dinner. Do you just, 10 minutes before they arrive, do you just sort of check and see what you've got in the fridge? Oh, I meant to take it out of the freezer. Sorry. Here, let me just microwave it. Oh, really? Thanks. Is that how you do it? Are you ready? Daily. Do you prepare yourself? Is your time with God the most important thing? The vast majority of you are outstanding employees or bosses. You are outstanding in your work because there's not a chance you're going to go in unprepared. There is no way you are going to show up at the office. You're going to show up on the site. You are ready. You're going to bid for something. Oh, you know, I was just sort of thinking, I think I'll charge this for that and probably do that. Yeah, this one, really? There's no way you'd function like that. Show up to church, show up to a Bible study, unprepared. I'll just preach today. No notes. Let's just see how the Spirit moves. I'm sure sometimes it feels like that. Sorry. No way. Do you consecrate yourself before the Lord to be ready to listen to him? Be ready. Be ready. Finally, we want to be a humble people. I'm going to read verse 16. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning and a thick cloud over the mountain and a loud trumpet blast. Everybody in the camp trembled. Not even close, right? Not even close. You didn't tremble just now. Because that was our weak attempt to try to give your senses something. No one was blowing the horns. God himself, the trumpets blew from heaven, and it scared them to death. The people trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet God. They stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. There he goes. He goes back up. Moses went up, and Moses said, go down. God said to Moses, go down and warn the people. They don't force their way up to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. The Lord said, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us. Put limits around the mountain. Set it apart as holy. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Do you recognize how awesome God is? Do you recognize how awesome God is? I wish we were like in those things at Disneyland or other amusement parks where the floor has hydraulics in it and it starts shaking and it makes you feel like you're in a ride. I wish we could have installed hydraulics this week. So while you're sitting there, your chair would be moving and you'd be saying, oh no. When's the last time when you approached God that you said, oh no? Oh no. I tend to use words inappropriately in my home. And one of the things when we were in Boston we started to do was we started to stop using the word awesome, because I overuse that word, for anything but God. So if Alexon hits a home run or gets on base in baseball, instead of me saying, oh, that was awesome, I'm trying to say, that was good, that was great, that was fantastic. You know, Ani plays something beautiful, and oh, that's awesome. No, not really. It was good, but it's not awesome. It didn't make me tremble. You know, Mark runs a half marathon almost twice as fast as me. Maybe that is awesome. No, it's not awesome. It's great. But only God is awesome. Only the presence of God can cause us to tremble. God is awesome. Don't approach him casually. He's not your buddy. Yes, he is your Abba. You get to call upon him as your Abba. But he's the living God. And if he did reveal himself with even a glimpse of what these guys experienced, we'd be on our faces. He is the living God. And so the people of God are listening, obeying, a treasured people, a priestly people, a holy people, willing to say yes no matter what, a consecrated people, and a humble people. That's who we are. I want to just close before we enter into communion. From Hebrews chapter 18, and we see the old covenant and new covenant coming together. The writer says in verse 18, you are not to come to a mountain that can be touched, that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous ones made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let's prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper.